Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We'll continue today in the exciting Old Testament book of Joshua. So if you can, turn to chapter 10 in your copy of God's Word. Now, Dr. McGee begins with a really great question. He said, "The message has never changed. God loves the world. God loves you and gave His Son. If you will believe on Him, you will not perish. But will you perish if you don't believe?" Let's pray and then join him to hear the answer. Heavenly Father, thank you that your message is always the same, that you love the world and you desire that no one should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Draw people to yourself, Lord, today through your Spirit and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, last time here in chapter 10, we came up to the long day of Joshua and did not have quite enough time to deal with it because it was a long day, and we made it pretty short in the way that we dealt with it. The background for it, of course, is that the treaty that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites got him in a great deal of trouble. These people deceived him. They worked wilily, we're told, very clever, and we need to beware of the wiles of the devil, by the way. We're told that we're to flee from him. And these people should not have made a treaty, but they did, and they were bound by it. And when the kings, other kings in that land heard about it, they came against these Hivites, for that's what the Gibeonites really were, and they attempted to destroy them. And so they sent out an SOS to Joshua, "Come help us quickly." And he came, I think, for two reasons. One reason, he'd made a treaty. He was obligated. He felt like his word was worth something. And that was back in those uncivilized days when they didn't think you could break a treaty or a contract. And that was a day when a man's word was worth something. Now, we find that Joshua did it for that reason. And then, after all, he was told to exterminate the enemies in that land. And these were enemies, no question about that. He took out after them, and it was a hot day. Must have been 112 in the shade, and there wasn't any shade. And he's pursuing them, and he needs a little bit more daylight. But, friends, he does not need any more sun. I mean, it was hot. In fact, too hot. The better translation here is that what he really said was, "Sun, be silent, thou still upon Gibeon." Not only be still, but be silent. And that means, don't be so vocal in sending out sun rays. And I believe that what you have, and I gave several explanations that have been offered for the long day of Joshua, and I feel like that God stopped the entire solar system. Verse 12, I think, makes that clear. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still, but Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And we're told that for about a whole day, we're told, not quite a whole day, but almost a whole day. And then that God actually blacked out the sun. The word "be silent," as we said. And the Berkeley translation has it, "O sun, wait in Gibeon." In other words, don't go down yet, but be sure and don't be so hot. That is the two things, and I think you have that combination as the explanation as far as I can see. Now, we want to pass on from this long day of Joshua, and I think that I probably should now read beginning at verse 13. "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." This is a remarkable incident, now corroborated in time and space, by the way, which makes it indeed interesting. And the question arises, as I've heard it put by a certain college professor. He says it's ridiculous that God would stop the entire universe for one man. Yes, may I say to you, friends, it is ridiculous that he'd do it. But the interesting thing is, he did it. And he sent his son into the world, and that's much more wonderful than stopping a son. That, for God, just demonstrated his wisdom and his power. But to send his son into the world, now that's asking a great deal. Not only to come into this world among man, but to die upon a cross and to die for you. And if you were the only person in this world, he'd have died for you. May I say to you, maybe the professor wants to say that's ridiculous, and it is, but we have another word for it, and that's by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Or there's still another word, God so loved the world, and that's the basis of it all, that he gave his only begotten son, and man's response is faith, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we're told in verse 15, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. Joshua said, roll great stones from the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Now let's remember that these are a people that were given 420 years to make up their mind of whether they'd turn to God or not. God had the report out that he was going to give it to the nation Israel, and he would have saved anyone that would have turned to him. And he told them that they had to stay out of the land for 420 years, for the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And then when they crossed the Red Sea, we see another reason for God bringing them as he did across the Red Sea. Not only for the nation Israel's sake, to demonstrate his redemption through power and as he had by blood in Egypt that last night when the angel passed over when the blood was on the doorpost. Not only to impress Egypt and convince them that there was the living and true God amidst all the idols of Egypt, but also these people in the land, for that harlot Rahab said, we've heard while God led you across the Red Sea. She believed. Now, if that woman believed, anybody could have believed God, and these are those that did not, and judgments coming upon them. Now, that message has never been changed. God loves the world. God loves you. But he gave his son that whosoever, and that means you, means me, that will believe on him. What about it? Well, they won't perish. Well, will you perish if you don't? Yes. That's what happened to these folk. They just didn't believe God. Now, that may not sound nice to you, and you'd like to have it otherwise. But this is the way it's written in the Word of God. And friends, it's certainly going to be bad if the Bible is accurate. And then I have news for you. It is accurate. Now will you notice, verse 24, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fought. Now this was a very impressive array of kings, and they were enemies that 40 years before that had caused the spies to go back and say, we just can't enter that land. We'd never be able to take it. Now, this is done by Joshua to strengthen the heart of these people. They were frightened folk. When you talk about the bravery of these people, wasn't any bravery at all. I remember hearing the whimsical story of World War I, when a certain hero of that war who had captured more German prisoners than any other, and he was being feted by some of society folk in Nashville, Tennessee. one dear dowager there, she wanted to make conversation, and she was as talkative as she possibly could be. And she said to him, calling him by his name and giving his rank, and said to him, "What was your feeling when you brought all those soldiers in?" He says, "I was scared to death." May I say to you, that was the condition of these people. Now, God wants to encourage them, you see. Now, afterward, Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. You see, they could have left them in that cave with the rocks there and starved them to death. It was much more humane to slay them as they did, and they didn't dare turn these kings loose. They had no prison they could put them in, and so this was the disposition that had to be made of the enemy in that day. Now, we are living in a day when we think we are more civilized. But when you think of the bombing, the war in Vietnam, and World War II, the Korean War, and you think of the different lawlessness that's taking place in our land, why, my friend, I don't think that you're in a position to criticize this incident here. They didn't have lawlessness, and they're settling their problems in a only way that you can settle them with a sinful, wicked race that if these kings had been turned loose, they would have led a rebellion against Joshua that would have caused literally thousands to die. Verse 27, that they hanged them, we're told, and they took them down off the tree. Why? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. They didn't leave them there overnight. Why did they hang them up? They apparently had stoned them. Well, because when it was an awful crime, that's what they did in Israel. And that's the reason that the Lord Jesus, he was not stoned, as you know, he's crucified. They took him down. Why? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He bore the curse for you and me. This is a tremendous chapter, by the way. And then we find that Joshua now in the south is moving all the way down to Hebron and Debir. And we read in verse 41, and Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and that is way down, as you know, way over on the coast. And this is in the south of the land. And all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That is very important to see, that he is the one giving them the victory. They are getting possession. And today the victory is Christ. I do not go for this expression, the victorious life. The victorious life is his life lived in us. We get blessed with all spiritual blessings. We get spiritual blessings. The possession, he gets the victory. There's going to be a victory, by the way. Now we have in chapter 11 the final conquest of Canaan. And this brings the campaign actually into the north. And this is the conclusion of the leadership of Joshua in war. Will you notice it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king Akshaph. And you'll notice this man Jabin up in Hazor in the north seems to have been the leader. And now he sends out word to all of the folk in that area that they come together and that they come against Joshua, because it's obvious now that he has overcome in the south, that he is going to move toward the north. And if he moves toward the north, well, he'd come into their land. And of course, that's exactly what he did. As we saw, his tactic, his strategy was to split the land right in two. He drove a wedge into it. Then he moved into the south and conquered that area. They couldn't get help, you see, from the north. But now all the northern kings come together, and he moves into that area. And we're told in verse 7 now, and I'll just hit high points. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them, by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. It was by this sudden attack. Now, the strategy of Joshua was well to be followed. He divided the land. That's a strategy that's been used in war. And then to come suddenly upon the enemy. You find out that Alexander the Great did that later on. Napoleon used it. And it was Nathan Bedford Forrest of Tennessee that said the one who gets there the firstest with the mostest is the one that'll win. And that's the way that Joshua was moving now. Now we read in verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now in the north he was not so successful because it was a long, bitter campaign. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. And now in the next chapter, we'll have the roster of the kings of Canaan. And without realizing it, we have covered the entire period of the 40 years that this man was leading them. And we read now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed.
Here now is Dr. McGee with some additional comments he added at a later date.
Also, there is a verse that concludes the chapter today that we have studied. That is chapter 11. And I want to read that verse and put it over against verse 1 of chapter 13. Let me read now Joshua 11. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, this verse says that after the warfare that he conducted to take over the land, that he took all of it. But when we come to chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Those that like to find contradictions in the Bible, here's one they missed. Looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? One place, it says that Joshua took the whole land. And then it says here that there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. May I say to you that though this may seem to be a contradiction, it happens to contain one of the greatest spiritual truths for Christians today. Now, actually, Israel never did exterminate all the enemies in that land. They were plagued with them from then on. Even up to the time of David, you'll recall that the Philistines, they were in the land because we're told that Joshua had taken Gaza, that was one of the cities, the Philistines, and he didn't get rid of them. And there were others that were left in that land, a plague to them during that entire period of their entire history. What does it mean then when it says that he took the whole land? Well, it means exactly that. He got a victory over Gaza. He got a victory over other sections of the land, that city of Hazor. And by the way, they are excavating it today. Great deal has been made of that excavation, and it was revealed that Joshua really destroyed that city. But those people, many of them remained in the land, and the children of Israel didn't possess all of it. Now, there's a difference between the fact they took the whole land and Joshua gave it to them, but they just didn't move in and possess all of it. And there's a difference between being given something and then possessing something. You can give a person a gift and a person not use it at all. They really never possess it at all. I heard of a man years ago when I was in Texas. He gave his little son a pony for Christmas. The pony was the boy's. He never did ride it. Never did. You know why? Afraid. Little fellow was afraid. He got on him one time and the pony bucked him. And little fellow's not about to get back on that pony. Never did ride him. But it's his pony, but he never did possess it. Now, did you know that there are a great many Christians that are just like that? God has given them great spiritual blessings, but they've never really possessed them. We've been told, definitely, Paul, you know, writing to the Ephesians, he said to them that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. Now, you can go through the Bible and enumerate many of them. Dr. Schaefer and his theologists listed, I think it's about 33. Been a long time since I studied all of those, but there were about, I think, 33. And I don't think really that he covered all of them. I think there are many other spiritual blessings. And they've been all made over to you. They've been given to you. But how many of them have you possessed? How many of these spiritual blessings are yours that you enjoy them today? Let me just mention two or three that Paul mentions over in the fifth chapter of Romans. He says there that you and I, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you enjoy that peace with God, that everything's all right between you and God? Do you have that wonderful personal relationship when every day, sometime during the day, you can look up and say to Him, Lord Jesus, I love you? Do you have that kind of relationship? How about joy? That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and it's yours. You have joy in your life? There are a lot of sad Christians. I have the privilege of speaking today in many places, and one of the things I've noted, and I've talked to other men who have the privilege of standing before large audiences, and if they've noticed it, how many unhappy-looking Christians there are. I was telling somebody the other day, I spoke right here in Los Angeles in a church, and there was a girl sitting out in that auditorium, the most unhappy happy girl that I've ever seen. That is, the looks of her. So much so that I mentioned it to the pastor. And he's a Christian. He teaches a Sunday school class. This is a termite for the Lord. But she's had a very unfortunate, unhappy love affair. Things haven't gone right in her home. She doesn't have the joy of the Lord at all. But it's hers. She just hasn't possessed it yet. And how about love? How many of us really have it in our hearts? We hear so much about it, but do we really have it in our hearts? How many of you today are appropriating all these spiritual blessings? You know, Paul did. I think Paul is one of the few that has done that. He says, I have finished my course. What he means is, I like to use that for golf. I say that Paul played golf. He says, I finished my course. He played all 18 holes, and he made par on every one of them. That's Paul for you. He touched all the bases that he was supposed to in this life. And he enjoyed life. And yet, my, he had hardships. By the way, Christian, are you having a good time as a Christian? Are you really laying hold of these blessings? Well, Israel never did. Appropriate, they never did possess their possessions. And I think you can say that of the church today. I think the church is just as much a failure in the spiritual realm as Israel was in the physical realm. And there are many blessings today that you and I are missing. Oh, Christian friend, what a message there is here. This is no contradiction in the Scripture. The contradiction is in the lives of professing Christians in the church today.
Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you'd like to know more about those blessings found in Christ, then go to our online store at ttb.org/shop and get a copy of Dr. McGee's commentary on Ephesians, and you'll see the parallels between the Christian life and Joshua's conquest of the promised land that Dr. McGee talked about. You know, this commentary is part of our special summer sale in which all of Dr. McGee's commentaries and topical books are available for just $5 while supplies last. That's basically what it costs us to get them to you. We want these books off our shelves and into your hands, so order all you want from the online store at ttb.org/shop or by calling us at 1-800-652-4253. God bless you today as you walk with Him. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.